can turn in your Bibles, if you have one, to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24, verses 3 through 22 is our text for this evening, continuing our work toward the end of the book of Proverbs. I'll really jump right into the text here. As I read it, I'll just note that I go on vacation for the next 2 weeks. So this is our last Proverbs sermon in the month of August, and when we come back, we'll be into the end of Proverbs 24, and we trust that the Lord will continue to bless our study of this text. We'll read Proverbs 24, 3 to 22. Let's pray before we read. Lord, we do pray that you would rise and bring salvation to us, even as we would consider your word, that this word would be to us a saving word, a life-giving word. To the glory of God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 24, verses 3 through 22. By wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might. For by wise guidance, you can wage your war. And an abundance of counselors, there is victory. Wisdom is too high for a fool. In the gates, he does not open his mouth. Whoever plans to do evil will be called a schemer. The devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to mankind. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? My son, eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Lie not in wait as a wicked man against the dwelling of the righteous. Do no violence to his home, for the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, and be not envious of the wicked. For the evil man has no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise. For disaster will arise suddenly from them, and who knows the ruin that will come from them both. This is the word of God. Gene Mukarzel stares out over the wreckage. An aging 60-year-old man or so, bandaged all over. Confusion is in his eyes as Mukarzel stares out at the city still reeling from the horrendous blast just a week or so ago. He tells the story to the photographer sitting in his room. He says, I was sitting right where you photographed me when the blast occurred. Before I knew it, I was flown to the front door of my house. I woke up and struggled to take the stairs down to the street. I began walking towards Hotel Deu Hospital, which took about 40 minutes to reach as nobody on the road was able to offer me a ride. The emergency room was flooded with blood, screams, and severely injured people. I waited there from 7 p.m. till 2 a.m. for someone to stitch me up. And then he looks down on the floor there and he points the photographer to the bloody clothes that still lie there. He says, look at my blood. I don't know how I made it out alive. This journalistic account of one man's description of the Beirut explosions of just a few weeks ago paints quite a picture, doesn't it? Hundreds dead. Billions of dollars of damage, literally hundreds of thousands of people homeless. The houses came crumbling down. And you read this, or you hear this, and you're drawn in. Maybe it reminds you of a disaster experience you've had in your own life, when your house you thought maybe would crumble down. Maybe it reminds you of a day in your life where it seemed that the house of your life was about to fall down, or maybe it just did. We read stories of worldwide disasters. We look in the eyes of the hurting people and we see a bit of ourselves, don't we? We see humanity, we see pain, and we think, you know, that could have been me. That could have been us, or maybe I wonder when that might be me. You see, Proverbs 24 speaks to people who wonder if their house is going to come crumbling down. If the house of their life, serving the Lord, will have a day where all of a sudden the whole thing crashes to the earth. It speaks of a house in verse 3, but then everything after it seems to be as though the house is under attack. Verse 5 and 6, you've got to wage war. Verse 8, 9, and 10, you've got attackers, schemers, and you may faint. Verse 15, these wicked, they lie in wait against the house or the dwelling of the righteous. You've got a house, and it's under attack. And some of you know, just you start thinking through that metaphor, and then you think of your life, and you think, this works. Because I know exactly what it's like to live days, live years, maybe some of you would say this year, where I wonder if a house is about to crash. When the ammonium nitrate explosion hits, you have what it takes to survive. Will you survive when the explosion hits your house? Or maybe the better question is, how could you survive? How could you survive in this life? That's what our text is going to help us answer. Three moves to this sermon. And the first is this, life in wisdom's house. Life in wisdom's house, verse 3 and 4. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. No HGTV, Good Bones, home renovation show has ever put together a house as spectacular as this one. Wisdom and understanding built it. It's not decorated with plush pillows or shiplap or any other thing. It's decorated with precious and pleasant riches. And trust me, it is way outside of your price range. You could not afford this with all the money in the world. And the question is, well, what makes this house so precious? What makes it so precious? We need to double click here into some of the theology of the book of Proverbs. We look at words here like wisdom or understanding or knowledge or established. Do a word search on those Proverbs 24, 3 and 4 words, established, wisdom, understanding. You start searching for that in Proverbs and you discover that establishing in wisdom is not primarily a human act. It's not primarily something you are called to. But the act of establishing something in wisdom is the act of the wise Creator God. Proverbs 3:19, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, He established the heavens. By His knowledge, the deeps broke open. Wisdom, understanding, establish knowledge, not our act, but God's act of creating the world. It was establishing in wisdom that causes the world to turn on its axis. Or you go to Proverbs 8, which speaks of the person of wisdom, personification here. The person of wisdom described as one of understanding and knowledge. Proverbs 24 words. Proverbs 8:27, it says this, when the Lord established the heavens, I was there. When He established the fountains of the deep. You see, there again, it's not our act that's being described, but something God does. God established. He set firm this world in wisdom. You see, this is how Proverbs introduces to us the wise Creator God. He is the establishing wise God. And what He makes lasts forever. What He makes stands firm. Now already you might be seeing how this informs Proverbs 24 and whether the house you live in is going to crumble in a day of disaster. We need to see one more verse in Proverbs that's really going to make Proverbs 24 come alive. Proverbs 9:1. Right after Proverbs 8 just announced to us that God in wisdom created the world, Proverbs 9:1 switches the metaphor. Proverbs 9:1. Wisdom has built her house. And then Proverbs 9:4. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Who is the wise builder? Who is the one that establishes a house in understanding? Who is the one that could fill a house in knowledge with all precious and pleasant riches? It's not you. It's the Lord Himself. And the invitation of Proverbs is no matter how frail you are, no matter how weak you are, no matter how simple you are, no matter how much of a sinner you are, you can come and live in the house made in wisdom. It's an invitation to the fool. It's an invitation to the needy to say, you can come live in the kingdom, in the world, in the place, in the church that God Himself has made in wisdom. Come live in the house established by His understanding. So Proverbs 24. You wonder if your house is going to come tumbling down. And you discover that the house you're invited to live in is not one that was built by your hands. Most of you say, praise the Lord. It was made by God's hands. He established it. And if you know Jesus Christ this evening, in Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is Jesus' house. And if you are in Jesus Christ, you're in the house. And no matter what could come your way, that house isn't falling down. That house is going to survive no matter what confronts you. You may feel this evening like you're living on a house built on the sand. And you can be thankful that the wise man, the wise Savior, the wise Lord built His house upon the rock and then invited you in. And kids, you know the song, the rains will come down and the floods will come up. The rains will come down and the floods will come up. The rains will come down and the floods will come up, and the house built on the rock stands firm. And you can know then this evening, if you know Christ, that you're in a place of stability. And you just need to remind yourself of that. I'm in a place of stability because I'm where the Lord wants me, dwelling in His presence. And don't you see why that matters? You start to think about the explosion that might come to your life, or maybe feels like it's presently happening. In Jesus Christ, there's stability, there's refuge. But then the question is, well, how do we live in the house? How do we live there? Do we just sleep on the pillows and say, well, God's got this. This house can't go down. I'm going to relax a little while. Not quite. Because you are called in this house to start to reflect the wise Creator God. Verse 5 and 6 start to describe you. And this leads to our second move. We've seen life in the house. Now we come to verses 5 to 12. Wise strength under attack. Wise strength under attack. Verses 5 to 12. Verse 5 here. A wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might. You hear that connection? You are to be one who is wise. You are one of knowledge. Who has wisdom? Who has knowledge? Verse 3 and 4. The Lord who built the house. And why do you need this strength? Because, well, verse 6, there's a war. There's a war you're going to have to fight. The war that you are in. Now, why is there a war? Where is this war coming from? We've got to get an answer to that to start to understand what verse 5 and 6 are going to lead us to. Why is there a war? Because there are those outside of the house of wisdom who have declared war on the house of wisdom. They're bringing a full-on assault because they are not residences of a house created by our God. That's verse 7 and following. You have fools. Wisdom's too high for them. They can't reach the door handle of wisdom, so they declare war on the house. Verse 8, they plan to do evil. Verse 9, they devise folly. Verse 15, when we come back to these wicked people, we find that they're lying in wait. We're being compared to people who lie in wait against the dwelling of the righteous. They would do violence to the home. They've got a plan to bring down the people of God in this house of wisdom. And this, friends, is the church's experience ever since the fall. The world, the flesh, and the devil have it out for the people whose address says they live in the house of wisdom. The devil's been after some of you today, I'm fairly confident. It's about 5:30. He said about, what is that? 17 hours to do his work already. He's been after some of you today, hasn't he? The temptations in your flesh. There are external attacks. There are wicked fools who have their purpose against the people of God. The Church of Jesus Christ faces the experience of Proverbs 24. Richard Wurmbrand so famously described this, that his famous book, Tortured for Christ, kidnapped there in the Soviet Union, 1948. You know what they did? They placed the Christian there in tiny little boxes, barely enough room. I picture it sort of not much room beyond the width of this pulpit here. And on the edges of it, nails pointing and poking in on every side. If you could stay straight, you could avoid the nails, but 8 hours a day, you start to sway. And they poke you in on every side. And then they would pay persecutors to come in front of them and taunt them throughout the day. Christianity is stupid. Christianity is stupid. Give up. Give up the torture, the mental agony, the physical agony. And you may not have something so extreme as what Wurmbrand faced. But you do face the voice that says, this is stupid. This is stupid. Give up wisdom. Get out of the house. It's not working out so well for you, is it now? And the devil makes his attack on the Church of Christ in this way. And it is this that causes you to wonder, will the house stand? Will I continue to be a resident in the house? Or is this temptation, this event in my life, the one that will finally bring my house to the ground? Have you ever asked a question like that? Where do you go? Back to verse 5. You remember who you are. Maybe you discover who you are. You are called to be a wise man, called to be a wise woman, full of strength. You live in this house, and the message is, in Jesus Christ, you are wise. In Jesus Christ, you are strong. Some of you say, me? Who, me? What do you mean? I'm so weak. I lack so much wisdom. I lack so much strength. There's a promise embedded here. If you are simple and you've been invited into the house, God's going to start making you like the builder. You're going to be made to be wise. You're going to be made to be strong. And I love how these verses teach you about strength for the battle. It's not a kind of battle where you're made just to be alone. It's not like the video game where the goal is to be the last warrior standing. You're called to be a wisdom warrior. What does that mean? You're surrounded by fellow warriors. You're surrounded, verse 6, by people who give you wise guidance. You're surrounded by an abundance of counselors. You know, in the church, in the culture, it may often be seen, perhaps you just think it in your mind, you know, to be surrounded by counselors, to need a lot of guidance, to need a lot of help in life, that's probably a sign of weakness, many think. I don't want to be the person who needs a lot of help. Help makes you weak. Men, this might particularly be a problem for you. You don't want to ask for help in the grocery aisle, and you don't want to ask for help in the spiritual aisle. That's just how it works sometimes. It can be a problem for anyone. Jason Wilson, a Christian youth mentor in Detroit, particularly speaking to men, he gives this illustration. It's like you're lifting weights at the gym. And you're always trying to add another weight. You're always trying to get a little stronger. And you always refuse to ask for a spotter. And finally the weight comes. You're lifting and you're lifting and no one's around you and you realize I've put on one weight too many. And Wilson says this, he says, "My brothers, it's time to break free from misconstrued masculinity and embrace our humanity. We are all strong, but we were never meant to live this life alone. We weren't meant to face the battle alone." We could put it like this: finding counselors isn't a sign of weakness, it's God's plan for your strength. Finding counselors is not a sign of weakness, it's God's plan for your strength this evening, to fight together with the people of God. And if you're here this evening, particularly if you're here as a member of Second RP and you don't think you have these kind of counselors, this kind of guidance around you, I pray that we can change that. Pray that God would change that. That's what we want to be doing here. That's why we have Ironman Ministry. That's why we have Harvest USA accountability groups. That's why we have such strong, we pursued, we have so many Bible studies that we're even planning on starting here in the weeks and months to come. Women's studies, other kinds of studies. We want you to be surrounded by verse 6 counselors in your life. And why do you need that? Because you're actually expected to fight in this battle. You're actually expected to fight in the battle of life. It's not saying the counselors will fight for you, but more you will fight together. Verse 10. After we've talked about the wicked, we come to verse 10 and we have this discovery. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And some of you read that and say, "Yep, I'm not very strong. I think I might be fainting in the day of adversity." That's where we got to go to 2 Corinthians 12, right? "My grace is made perfect in weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Christ's power, Christ's wisdom in the battle for you, to give you the strength to fight. In the house of God, there are enough rooms, there is enough armor in the house of God for you to stand in the day of adversity by His Spirit. You may not believe it, but there's enough armor there. There's a belt of truth. There's a shield of faith. There's a helmet of salvation. There are a shoe with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. There's a sword of the Spirit. We could go on. The breastplate of righteousness. The armor is there. Put it on. Get ready for the fight. Stand firm. Wake up tomorrow, put the armor on, and go to battle surrounded by those with you in life. And in fact, the calling is that you would be standing so strong with those around you that you're going to have an eye for the weak who are near you. As this onslaught comes against the house of God, there will be people who start to stumble. There will be people who start to fall. There will be people who aren't putting on the armor as they should or could. And you've got a calling there. Verse 11. "Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter." Verse 12, God emphasizes, God sees these people, you see these people. And the expectation, you'll have such a piece of support surrounded by the people of God, you'll be so actively putting on the armor of God that you will actually start to have energy to rescue others. To have an eye and say, "You know what? I think God's given me the strength today. I'm weak. I'm not going to go to that person and say I've got it all together. But God's calling me to rescue that person in the day of death. To rescue that person. To be there for them." You know, Proverbs 24, 11 and 12. The pro-life movement loves these verses. I love these verses for the same reasons. Saving babies who are being indeed funneled toward their death. And my prayer is that we are so pro-life in the battle of life that when we see anyone around us funneling towards a death, a spiritual death, a physical death, a relational death, that you have it in your heart by the Spirit to say, "I'm here to help. Because I'm about life. I'm about Jesus' church winning this war." It's going to take guts. It's going to take courage. And it's going to take wisdom. And don't worry in this. You're not going to be alone. You know, if a car is driving down the street and there it is at a bridge and suddenly the driver falls asleep and it flips into the water, they don't call just one policeman and say, you know, we got a rumor that a guy fell in the water. See if you can go handle it for us. How many ambulances? How many fire trucks? How many Coast Guard ships if we're there by a river? How many helicopters come and start to circle over? The place is packed with those who are there to rescue, often even just one person. And my prayer is that as you're surrounded by these counselors, this guidance in your life, that you're going to show up to people in need and you're going to see five or six other people that say, you know, the sirens, I heard the sirens and I knew I needed to come too. I'm here to help. It's an army of people helping each other, rescuing those being led away to death. This is Christian warfare. This is the battle we fight as the house is under attack. As we come to our third move, there's a lot that could be said about verses 13 to 22. But I just want to address one concern. And maybe the concern could be phrased in a three-word question, something like this: don't Christians fall? Don't some of them lose the battle? Isn't there death? Doesn't this battle not always seem as victorious as we might think, no matter how much armor of God we put on? And so we come to our third move, verse 13 to 22, and we've got that concern that needs to be dealt with. And our third move is this: hope for the future. Hope for the future of the warriors there in the house. Verse 13, 14, "My son, eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of a honeycomb are sweet to your taste." Remember, they were going to enter a land flowing with milk and honey. They were going to get the fullness of the promise. Verse 13, "Wisdom gives you the fullness." 14, "Know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off." You hear that? There's a future. Your hope's not going to be cut off. Not cut off as though the future and the hope is boundless. It has no end. It's always going forward. There's always the hope there. But we haven't really answered the question, have we? Because you say, I've seen all kinds of hope cut off in my life. I've been to all kinds of places of mourning. How do we understand this when we see so many stumbling, so many failures, so many deaths around us? We need to answer that question, but we need to observe what Proverbs, the wisdom of Proverbs, very keenly observes. Is going to be a problem in your life if you're not thinking about this hope for the future properly. The problem, maybe it surprises you, is vengeful anger. Vengeful anger. What might start happening when you feel your hope slipping away? Well, maybe verse 15, you're going to start lying in wait against the wicked's home. I'm going to give them a taste of their own medicine. Or maybe verse 17, you're going to rejoice when your enemy falls. Finally, my hope is coming. Look at that guy who got what he deserved. Or verse 19, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of the wicked. Envy, I look and I see the wicked and I think, oh, they're getting the hope I wanted. You see, when you don't have your hope understood in your life, this will be the temptation for you. Sort of a sense that I'm going to take my future and my hope into my own hands. If that means I have to blow up the house of the wicked, or if it means I just in my heart have to steam and fume when they get their way, that's where you start to go. And I trust that not many of you are surrounding the houses of the wicked to take them down. But this stuff does start to happen in your heart, doesn't it? I got to control my future. I really don't want any wicked person to have what I want, and I'm going to get angry every time I see it. It starts to almost become an obsession for some, an internal agitation. What's the answer? What is our hope really? Is our hope in our ability to defeat the wicked on our own and make sure that they don't get their way so I get my way? No. Verse 16, "For the righteous falls seven times and rises again." The righteous falls seven times and rises again. The answer is not that you will never fall, or that the people of God will never have their stumbles. In fact, you might fall 7 times. 7 is the number of perfection, of completeness. As though you might have the ultimate falling. Not the falling from your faith, but your falling will lead you where? If Jesus doesn't return first, you'll find your falling into the grave itself. Death, that 7th falling, that complete experience of seemingly all the promises not coming true. And on the day you die, the wicked around you might have all kinds of pleasures. And you have fallen 7th, if you will. And this is where the passage has its hope. Because the righteous fall 7 times. They have the complete experience of falling. But they rise again. They rise again. You need proof of this? You need proof that verse 16 is true? The righteous Savior, He came, He fell in the garden, fell on His knees in prayer. There He was, arrested, taken to the cross, fallen, laid in the grave. The righteous Savior. And on the 3rd day, He walked out. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, and was buried, descended into the grave, and on the 3rd day, He rose again. Though a righteous man would fall to the utter completion, to the ultimate experience of death, he rises again. And so the Apostle Paul can say, "For you, that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Every member who received that letter from Paul, that's from Romans, every person who read that has died. And everyone who read that, that was in Jesus Christ our Lord, will rise again as the righteous one. Who has fallen 7 times, but rises again. So if you this evening are in Jesus Christ, you are righteous by His declaration, and you will rise again. So whether what you're going through right now is your 3rd falling, your 4th falling, your 5th falling, not talking about excusing falling away from the faith or grievous sin or anything like that, but the experience where you wonder, is the house crumbling down? No matter what number it is, when you get to that 7th and final falling, you will rise again at the last great day in Jesus Christ. Because the house is established and nothing is shaking the house. It's one of my favorite scenes. The movie Bridge of Spies, James Donovan. His legal defense for a captured spy, Rudolf Abel, and they've got an awkward relationship. Donovan's job is to stand for truth and for a fair process and for justice. And the question of the death penalty is on the table for Abel. And Donovan comes into Abel's cell one day. He's just standing there. And Abel looks at him and says, "You know, standing there like that, you remind me of a man I used to know. Of a man I knew as a child. My father always told me, watch that man. See what he does." Abel says, "You know, never did he really do much of anything at all. Until one day." He says, "There was one day our house was overrun by partisan border guards. My father was beaten. My mother was beaten. And that man was beaten. And I watched him. Like my father said, he was beaten and he stood back up again. Every time they beat him, he stood back up one more time, so they hit him harder. Still, he got back to his feet." He says, "I think because of this, they stopped him and they let him live." He says in Russian, he says, I remember what they were saying. Stoike muzik. Standing man. Standing man. In Jesus Christ, we will be beaten. And we will fall. But Jesus Christ was the standing man in face of every assault. And as you stand in the house of God with Jesus, you will stand. Though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much that would cause us to fall. So many things even this week that we haven't predicted or don't know are coming that might cause us to fall again, to stumble and to perhaps even fall again in a way we thought we were done falling. And Lord, we know that we're weak. We know that there are many days of adversity where our strength has been really small. But Lord, by Your Spirit we pray that You cause us to stand, so that when we stand, we will look like Jesus, who went to the grave itself, but then stood again and rose again, and now stands, as He did with Stephen there, to welcome the one who even goes to death itself, but then is welcomed to glory. We pray that You guide us in this by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.